If you would take your Bibles this morning, let's go over to the book of Daniel, and we have made it up to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 is where we are turning this morning. And as you think about this passage and think about what's going on in the life of Daniel, you can really begin to see that Daniel has grown desperate. Not in the sense so much of anxiety, but in the sense of eagerness. Perhaps there was some anxiousness along with that as well. But as I say, Daniel has really helped us to, as a guide, to understand how to face our own days. So, do you ever find yourself puzzling over the mysterious circumstances in these desperate times? There are claims and counterclaims. If you're not really sure what I'm talking about, then come to me and I'll talk to you about some of the news articles recently. Claims and counterclaims about a whole host of things, and including medical, political, you name it. Claims and counterclaims. They're all adding to the confusion. And as a direct result, we have recognized that some people are trying to provoke hysteria, but I think it's evident to everybody that we are living in historic times. And what that means is that we need to take our place alongside Daniel. Let's pause together for a word of prayer and then consider what we can take from today's passage to live it out before our fellow men. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the deep love of Jesus. Thank you that he will bring us home to glory where his love will never end. We magnify you today and praise you for your marvelous loving loyalty, your steadfast love toward us. And so today, even as we find ourselves being like Daniel, Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, we as people who know that we will give an account, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Lord, today, help us, we pray. Lord, we are depending upon you. We are absolutely dependent upon your Holy Spirit. Lord, for me to be able even to preach this message today, for these dear people to embrace, to hear and embrace this message, for those of us who are joining us online, Lord, we desperately need your help today. And so we are crying out to you that you would give us that help, just as you blessed Daniel. Help us, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you joining us online today, the manuscript is on the website, the front of the website there, under the title, Seeking God Desperately. So, we're asking today this question about how can we make sense of it all, this confusion, claims, counterclaims. What's it all leading to? I believe the prophet Daniel would raise the same kinds of questions about the events in his day. And as a wonderful guide for us, I think he showed us where to go for answers when we have these kinds of questions. And here's what was true of Daniel in this case, in this passage. He was seeking God desperately. Seeking God desperately. Are you desperate yet when you see the events in our society? Are you at the place of desperation yet? When you find yourself in that place, Daniel is a wonderful guide for us. Notice, if you will, in Daniel chapter 10, these words beginning with verse 1, in the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing, you could translate that as a word, a message, was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, the name given him by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Now, you could translate that word long as a great war, an arduous conflict. You could translate it that way. The time appointed was long and arduous, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. He says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, that's the Tigris River, something happened. Now what was it that happened? Quick note. Come back tonight because Pastor Rod's going to be preaching from verses 5 through 9. But as you think about the setup here, you think about what's happening, you recognize that the Lord gave Daniel understanding in direct answer to his prayer. That is so crystal clear in this passage. It's because he was seeking the Lord that the Lord gave him this revelation. Now, we talked about this before, that revelation, by definition, is the communication of a message, the communication of a body of truth that was not formerly known. It is new information. It's a new message. And we understand today that the Word of God is complete. This is God's complete special revelation to us. And so today we would ask the Lord for illumination. There is so much in the Word of God that we have yet to discover. I have to tell you, I feel this so keenly every time I sit down to study and I discover something else, which leads to something else. And I begin to realize, oh, Lord, there is so much here to try to digest and try to discern. And I wonder sometimes if for all eternity we will not be really coming back to investigate and see again the joyous message, infinite message that God has placed within his infinite word. In this case, the year was 536 B.C. Daniel, who was taken captive in 605 B.C., had been a captive for 69 years, nearly 7 decades. He was taken captive when he was a young teenager. So what that tells us is he was about 85 years of age at this point. Now, when we compare what we find here with the book of Ezra, we realize that Daniel did not go back to Jerusalem with those in Ezra chapter 1. He did not go back with them. He's not listed in Ezra chapter 2. He remained behind. Very likely it's because of his very high position of prominence. The Persians did not think they could do without him, so he stayed. And he stayed in the place that God had given him. But he'd been away from his homeland in a foreign land for 69 years. As you think about that, just think about Daniel here and think about being 85 years of age. And so let me just pause for a moment to speak to those of you who have some age upon you. You say, how long are you thinking? Okay, 5 or 6 decades at least on you. I want you to think about Daniel as an old man here. And Daniel, as an old man, he did not retire. He did not relax. He did not relinquish his responsibility. He did not turn away for a very simple reason. And here it is. He had a cause to live for. He had a cause to live for. In a world that presses in upon us and causes us to think in terms of retiring, relaxing, relinquishing. Oh, look, you know, I've served. It's time for somebody else. I'd say to you that Daniel, as an aging man, Daniel was determined that he was going to keep on keeping on. And so the passage tells us that in this third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this thing was revealed to Daniel. He's telling you here what happened later on in the chapter, beginning down in verse 12 and beyond. But it's directly because Daniel prayed. When he prayed, God gave him a vision of the long and arduous conflict. Okay, stop for a moment to ask, how many times this year did you think about the fact that you were involved in spiritual warfare? How many times this week did you think about the fact that you were involved in spiritual warfare? What happened with Daniel was that as he began to pray, as he began to get desperate, God gave him understanding of the spiritual warfare that he was involved in. You say, how do you see that spiritual warfare? Well, those of you who have read Daniel 10 in preparation for this message know that the angel whom God sent, the angel whom God sent to answer Daniel's prayer was actually resisted by evil forces, evil angels. But it was in direct answer to Daniel's prayer that the message was sent. One of the things that tells you right off the bat is, prayer is very much part of spiritual warfare. There's a reason that prayer is listed in Ephesians 6 when the Apostle Paul is talking about putting on all the armor, and then he's talking about praying in the Spirit. Daniel here was involved in spiritual warfare. I really got a kick out of a minute ago when the slide was put up about the Nerf War. The teens are going to have a Nerf War coming up here. And it sounds like a lot of fun. At the very bottom, it said, it talked about taking on the whole armor of God. And I thought to myself, yeah, the only problem is Satan is not firing Nerf darts at us, is he? No, he's firing the pointed ones. He's firing the things at us that really do hurt. And you can see this devastation in society. I'm not bragging on the upcoming youth activity. In fact, if you need helpers, I'll volunteer to jump in and be part of that. I'd love to get involved in a good Nerf war game with the teenagers. But Daniel here is praying because he has a cause to live for. Now, let me just pause again on that and just ask, is there a challenge that gets you up in the morning? I mean, is there something that calls you to say, hey, life is worth living? I mean, there's a challenge here. I mean, it sharpens your thinking throughout the day because there's a conflict and there's a cause to live for. Or if not, aren't you really kind of bored? I mean, aren't you bored with just trying to entertain yourself with another game, another story, another film, another something, where aren't you just bored to tears? When the fact is, there is a great cause to live for. It's miserable to go to sleep and get up and go through the day with no real cause to live for. I've often mentioned to you the Italian ditch digger. Remember the Italian ditch digger? He says, I dig at a ditch to get at a money, to get at a food, to get at a strength, to dig at a ditch. I mean, is that really what life is all about? I mean, that's all there is to it. I say to you, no. And Daniel's showing us this, by the way. Daniel is showing us an adventure. He is showing us an adventure that every believer could be thrilled by. Every believer could get into this spiritual warfare by the avenue of prayer. Now, you might say today, but, you know, I have no great vision like Daniel did. Can I say to you that the Bible you hold in your hand is God's collective vision? It's all of them together. You actually have more reasons than Daniel to pray. You know the mission. You know the Great Commission. You know the end for the beginning. You know Genesis. You know Revelation. You have these wonderful expressions throughout the Word of God, and you know and can identify what it is that the Lord wants you to do. Daniel sought God desperately. You and I could do the same in our day and truly understand what the Lord wants us to do. On more than one occasion, I have, as a pastor, as a counselor, I have stood by the bedside of some grieving or suffering saint. And on more than one occasion, that dear believer has looked me in the eye and said, Pastor, why am I still here? I mean, why won't the Lord just take me on? Why can't I be relieved from my suffering? And as nearly as I know, it's been my joy every single time to say to them, you could pray. You, with your years of experience, you, with your spiritual maturity, you could pray. You could be someone who could pray and enable all of us. I believe that is exactly the role that aging Daniel was fulfilling. And so as you think today about how the Lord might use you, I would just ask you to stop to consider the fact that you could be part of God's special forces. Let me talk to you a moment about an example of this in Scripture that I think is kind of fascinating. It's a tale of two kings. Now, you know the storied history of both Israel and Judah, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. You know the storied history of the idolatrous and rebellious kings. But among them, there were some good kings. And among those good kings were two, Hezekiah and Josiah. Hezekiah and Josiah. I find it really interesting. In fact, you might want to just turn over and mark this in 2 Kings chapter 19. As Hezekiah was facing the onslaught of the Assyrians, all right? Stop to think about your geography just for a moment. The Assyrians had come down from Nineveh. The Assyrians came down. In fact, one of the English poets, the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold in his appulets. I'm trying to remember what the word he used was. Were all gleaming in silver and gold. And as he talked about the Assyrians came all the way down through Israel. They conquered all the way down into Judah. They actually conquered fortified cities like Lachish, and they went all the way up to the neck. That is the gate of Jerusalem. And the Assyrians under Sennacherib said, none of these cities have lasted. We'll take you too. And they gave a letter to Hezekiah and said, we're going to take you over. You know what Hezekiah did? This is 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 8 through 35. Hezekiah took that letter and he went into the temple and he spread it out before the Lord and he cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And before the sun rose the next morning, the Assyrians were dead in the field. You've heard more than one teacher or preacher talk about this. It says, and when they woke up the next morning, they were dead. You're like, wait a minute, how did they wake up the next morning? When people around them woke up and looked out in the field, the Assyrians were dead. Hezekiah took hold of God and he prayed earnestly. You think, that's what we need in our day. But here's something I want to point out to you. If you went to the very next chapter in 2 Kings, go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Here's what Isaiah the prophet told Hezekiah. He said, Hezekiah, the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to take your sons captive. It is astounding to me what Hezekiah said. This is 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Mighty Hezekiah, who had spread out the letter before the Lord, said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What now? Stop the message here just for a moment. Okay, stop to think about this. Do you read the news? Are you keeping up with current events? Are you watching the news of the day? You know what we could do is we could be like Hezekiah and we could spread the news of the day out before the Lord and say, Lord, we're crying out to you about these events. And in Hezekiah's case, the Lord did mighty works in defeating the enemy. But one chapter later, when Hezekiah is told about what his children have to go through, he says, oh, well, hey, as long as there's peace in my day, then, well, okay. Now, I just want to stop the message here for a moment and ask, is there any person in this room of any age who is willing to look into the eyes of your teenager, your child, or your grandchild and say, hey, things were good in my day. Oh, well, looks like it's not going to be so pretty good for you, but hey, it worked out okay in my day. You say, Pastor, that would really be that would really be very offensive to the next generation. I agree with you. That would be very offensive to the next generation. And what it means is that those of us who have some age and some experience need to seek God desperately the same way that Daniel did. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge. Us, knowing that God is our judge. It's time for you and me to seek God desperately, not just about our own times, but for our children, for our grandchildren. Don't you see the storm clouds coming? Don't you see the subtle and not so subtle attacks that are being made? And you can tell that what they are after is they're after changing a whole generation, your children, my children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren. Isn't it time to be like Daniel and say, wait a minute, it's time to seek God desperately. Now, as I say, it's the tale of two kings. There was Hezekiah, the good king, who cried out to the Lord before he didn't. And then there was Josiah. Josiah, and this is 2 Kings chapter 22, 23, and you can kind of read the passage there in that passage. Josiah was given essentially the same information that Hezekiah was, and that is, the Babylonians are coming, but you will be gathered to your fathers before they get here. What did Josiah do? Did he say, oh, well, hey, as long as it's good in my days, you know, oh, well, he didn't say that. You read the story of Josiah. He received that very same news. He was assured the invasion would not occur in his lifetime, and he did everything in his power to call his people to repentance. In fact, this is a really fascinating historical note. According to 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah helped the people to celebrate the greatest Passover since the time of the judges. You find this, if I remember correctly, both Kings and Chronicles. One says since the time of Samuel. This would be before the judges. And then all through the judges. In the time, since that time. Okay, now stop and think about this for a minute. It would be really easy for you and me to think, well, okay, now, back in the good old days, you know, Old Testament. Back in the good old days, or back in, you know, in New Testament, or back in the days, and you go back 40, 50 years and say, you know, back then we, listen, here's what the scripture is saying about Josiah. Josiah, recognizing what the scripture said, recognizing what was before him, recognizing the curse that was on his people, recognizing they were going to be invaded, he made up his mind he would throw himself into the task. Not only of repenting himself, but also leading his people to repent. And the end result was, it was the most God-honoring Passover since the time of the judges. You know what that tells us? That tells us as a church right now, as a congregation, it would be very easy for us to say, well, we're not like so-and-so, and we're not as good as so-and-so. Or I remember back in the day, listen, in the moment, right now, here's what the Lord is showing us. We could devote ourselves to honoring God in such a way that it would be notable that God, in the culmination of all things, when he is showing us the great grace, he could say, let me show you what happened at Calvary Baptist Church back in 2021. Let me show you how those people took hold of God. And the really interesting note here is that greatest Passover that was celebrated by King Josiah, there was a young man there. Anybody want to guess what his name was? His name was Daniel. I have wondered on many occasions, I wonder what Daniel's parents were like. I mean, how did they train him to have the kind of responses that he had? And here we have at least a little indication. We know that Daniel was in the royal family. He wasn't the son of Josiah, but we know that he was royalty. Apparently, there were some people like Josiah who made up their mind, we've got to cry out for revival. We've got to ask the Lord to help us. And as a direct result, there were young men like Daniel and his three friends who came out of the midst, all right? With everything that's getting ready to happen in this nation, with the indications that we have of what's going to happen in this nation, wouldn't we want to send our sons and our daughters into the fray full of wisdom, full of determination, purposing in their heart they would not defile themselves? Wouldn't we want to be those kind of people? And I say to you, that's exactly what we would want to do. We would not want to be like Hezekiah when he said, oh, well, we would not want to be that way. We would want to be like Josiah. So it raises the question for all of us, how is it that we're going to help the next generation? And Daniel is showing us here exactly what happened, that he is basically taking up the mantle of men like King Josiah to say, we must pray. Even though he's 800 miles away from Jerusalem, he's making up his mind, we've got to pray. I want to pray. I want to seek the Lord. And the Lord began to give him answers. In the last message from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we saw in one fell swoop, basically, the first coming of Christ, the activities of Antichrist, and the second coming of Christ, the consummation, the ultimate consolation and consummation of all things, culmination of when the Lord would bring that about. And here's what we learned. We learned we could trust God's timing. Now, here's Daniel, full of that information, knowing that's what the Lord is teaching him. And what does he do? He turns it into prayer. He takes this information about prophecy and he turns it into prayer. Prophecy is not for our entertainment. It's not for you and me to be able to say to each other, hey, I know what's getting ready to happen in the future. That's not what it's about. It's about the exhortations that are there embedded in those prophecies about what kind of people we ought to be. Romans chapter 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, and he goes through and gives you list of things to pay really close attention to as you see the day approaching. Daniel is showing us exactly how to approach it that way. So here's what you and I need to do. Look down, if you will, at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, and just notice what the angel said to Daniel when after he prayed here. That he says, he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. If I'm not really careful here, I'm going to preach the whole next message. I'm going to stop this message and preach the very next message. But we have to understand this. The angel said, from the very first day that you set your heart and you decided to humble yourself before the Lord, the angel said, the answer was on the way. All right? Friend, when will that day be for you? When will be that first day that you say, that's it, it is time. I mean, it's time to get serious and cry out to the Lord. The need is great. There is a cause to live for. And indeed, we are desperate. Those are the kind of promises that you find in the Word of God, that God, He fires us up with these promises. We see examples like this and we say to ourselves, whoa, I mean, look at that. Listen, Matthew 6, verse 6, it's not here in the manuscript, but you might want to go back and read through it. And he says, your Father who sees you in secret, it's about prayer. Enter into your closet, pray. He says, your Father who sees you in secret shall reward you openly. As I say, you and I have more reasons to devote ourselves, setting our hearts to understand, humbling or chastening ourselves before the Lord. We have more reasons even than Daniel because we understand the full scope of God's vision. So here's Daniel. He's beginning to pray. And it tells us in this passage that in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Apparently, he said, I'm going to skip the king's dainties. He said, neither flesh nor wine came into my mouth. He said, you know, I didn't eat any meat. I didn't drink any wine. I just basically said, no, this is not what it's about for me. What I want to do is I want to throw myself into the task. And as you see what he's doing here, he said, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Folks, there's a strategic plan that's sort of here. It wasn't just he woke up one day and said, oh, I don't think so. I think what you're looking at is here was a man who was devoted. He threw himself into the task. I'll talk about how he did this more in just a moment. But here's Daniel, and he's saying, Lord, I really want to just seek after you. I want to seek your face. Perhaps he was thinking about what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, Lord, you said, seek my face. And my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. That's what Daniel's doing here as he is praying. So one interesting aspect of this that is really, really intriguing in this passage is the question of when did this take place? When did Daniel set his heart to seek God desperately? Now, it tells you here that it was in the first month. In the very first month, that's when Daniel threw himself into the task. It says, in the very first month. Now, that tells you something, because the greatest feast in the culture of Israel occurred in the first month. It was the feast of, wait for it, Passover. Passover. Now, we just learned something about Passover. We learned that Josiah celebrated the greatest Passover since the time of the judges. Here's what Daniel's doing. He says, in the 24th day, now Passover would have been on the 14th. But he said, as I was there, this is when the vision came to him. He said, for 3 full weeks. So if you take this 24th day and you go back 3 full weeks, you're basically at the 3rd of the month. That's when he made up his mind. All right, I'm going to start to pray. I'm going to set my heart to pray. All right. What if you and I were to do this? What if you and I were to say, there are some things I'm desperate about. There's some things I'm desperate about with my children and with my grandchildren. There's things I'm desperate about here in our society. And what if we basically laid out a plan to say, all right, Lord, for the next 21 days, I'm going to throw myself into that. As I was praying over this message, I was thinking, you know, how could I help our people here? Daniel is doing this over a holiday season. This would have been a time of great joy, even among the Israelites who were there in Babylon. And it would have been a normal time for feasting and enjoyment and remembering their deliverance from Egypt. And it just been a tremendous time. Daniel's basically making up his mind. No, I know, he probably thought to himself, I know the greatest demonstration of God's power in the Old Testament was the Exodus. That's when Israel became a nation. Rather than just a disparate family of just a group of sons, that's when they became a nation, is when they came out of Egypt. And he also knew that he had seen this incredible revival, this celebration under Josiah, the greatest. Just imagine how that affects him these 69 years later. For those of you who have some age on you, remember that message, remember that meeting, remember that experience, whether it was at camp or remember when the Lord really got a hold of your heart and for the very first time you really began to seek God desperately. Here's what we know. We know about the Passover, about the Passover lamb. The beautiful picture there is of the Passover lamb. Remember, John the Baptist on one occasion turned and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And the disciples followed after Jesus Christ. It's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, it tells you in Revelation chapter 13. Those whose names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, before the foundation of the world. You can see this in passages like when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that over in Acts chapter 8? And it tells you that when he got into the chariot with him, he found that this man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. This eunuch was reading. And so Philip said, Yeah, I see what you're reading here. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, yeah, here's what I'm wrestling with. Is he talking about himself or somebody else? Some of the greatest words, I think, in the book of Acts. It says about Philip, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Wow, what a tremendous text. That's what Philip did. You know what happened to that Ethiopian eunuch? He testified, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. When did you cry out in recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm basically asking you this question. When you came to the Lord, weren't you desperate? I have to tell you, I remember what it was like to be lost. I was desperate. Did you come to the Lord in desperation? Now look, I know many of us in this room have talked. Not everyone can remember the very day nor hour nor date that they came to know the Lord. I get it. The question is, right now, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone, his finished work alone for salvation? Those who come to the Lord are desperate for answers. They are desperate for God to save them, and the Lord saves them. But that desperation doesn't end when they come to know Christ. It's not like, okay, hey, got that part over with, you know, check that box, and hey, now I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, no. What you find out about God's people is, having come to the Lord desperately about their own sinfulness, which he has forgiven, they are now desperate. They love the unsaved. You'll see this in the lesson today, the Sunday school lesson today. They love the lost. They love their brothers. They recognize the significance of Scripture, and it changes them, and they grow desperate. I want to ask you the question today. Why are we not desperate? Isn't there a cause to live for? When we look at what's happening with our children and our grandchildren and the society they're going to live in, isn't there a reason to be desperate? Daniel was desperate. And every single person who comes to know the Lord, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the one who was killed because of our evil character, our evil conduct, the one who was killed because of our sins, but he rose again to show us that we could walk in newness of life. I say to you today that I believe what the Lord is showing us here is this is the power of the Passover. This is the power that Daniel was very much thinking about. God had dealt with his evil cravings and his evil conduct. The Lord has done the very same thing for us. Why would we not then want to seek God desperately? Daniel began to seek the Lord desperately. And I would imagine that his prayer request was something along the lines of what you see back in Daniel chapter 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 13, just for a moment. If you want something to fuel your prayer right now, okay, if you want something that will fire you up and say, wait a minute, there's a cause to live for right there. Look at what he says in Daniel 9:13. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Dearly beloved, wouldn't that be a reason to get desperate today? That we might turn from our iniquities and understand God's truth? Wouldn't that be a cause worth praying for? It most certainly would. And you and I today can recognize and see this is the way that Daniel approached this. Well, first of all, when did Daniel seek God desperately? That was at the Passover season. Now, in conclusion, let's talk about how did he seek God desperately? It's terrible whenever you hear a message and somebody gives you a message and they just don't show you. Well, okay. How do you put that into practice? I mean, what do we do next? I think he's actually showing us right here in the passage. Notice, first of all, that when you think about how he approached this, that what Daniel was doing was, it says that he was mourning. Okay. He was grieving. He was mourning. By the way, the original language there is, he was mourning continually. He was continually in mourning. Okay. What is it that would cause us to really grieve and mourn? All you've really got to start doing is just looking at the news. Planned Parenthood. What is Planned Parenthood most well known for, and what is their big income raiser? If right now you're thinking of the word abortion, you need to catch up with the times. Planned Parenthood is making a mint out of selling the drugs to help people to try to change their gender. Dear friends, these times that we are living in are so twisted. There is such a cause to live for when you recognize what is happening in our society. I say to you, we have far more reason to grieve and mourn than Daniel did. But remember what Jesus said. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be... What's the next word? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be... They'll be comforted. That's what we know. We know that as we grieve and mourn, look, here's what Daniel's looking at. He's looking at this gap, if you will, between the remarkable promises of God and the plight of his people. He's thinking, whoa, wait a minute here. I mean, God has given us these most amazing promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, 2 Peter chapter 1. And what's happening over here? You know what Daniel's doing is? He's making the bridge between God's promises and the plight of mankind. He's taking the energy from God's promises and he's throwing himself into the task. And the end result was he was mourning. He was grieving. I wonder about this passage if the reason he didn't eat the king's dainties and he didn't anoint himself with the oils, those of you in essential oils and everything, that's probably something along that line. But during this time, you know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about his people 800 miles away, and he was thinking about their living conditions, and he was thinking about how the enemies of God were beginning to oppress them. You can read about this in the book of Ezra. And he made up his mind that even though he was 800 miles away, he just wanted to be one of them. He wanted to be one with them. He wanted to pray knowing that God would answer his prayer. Yes, even from 800 miles away. I wonder how many of our missionaries need for us to get desperate and pray for them in the very same way. So that's what fueled Daniel's prayer. What he was doing here was he was not only mourning, but he was basically, let's say it this way, he was setting aside his creature comforts. Have you noticed this? How much our creature comforts distract us? Have you noticed how that when you're really trying to do something, it's like, oh, you know, what's that over there? Oh, what was that? And our minds get so very distracted. In essence, what Daniel's doing here, he's saying, look, I am really, really torn up about this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to set aside my creature comforts. You know, perhaps there was a good deal of time, you know, involved in these meals and, you know, trying to get ready and everything else like that. And he's basically saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to set those things aside. I'm going to throw myself into the task. As I was trying to phrase this for myself, I wrote these words. See if this helps with saying, you know, I want to have the personal commitment of a Daniel. Here are the words. I will humbly set my heart to understand God's truth by praying earnestly. I will not be distracted. I will not be disheartened nor dissuaded. I am determined to devote myself to drive forward even through discomfort as I ask the Lord for discernment. I will not act in disbelief, nor will I be disabled. I will not be discouraged from using the mighty weapon of prayer. May God help me. Friends, when you recognize that what Daniel's involved in here is spiritual warfare, that's where you and I rise as Christian soldiers and say, that's what I want to be a part of. When the angel said to him in Daniel 10 and verse 12, from the first day, I'll put it on the screen here, from the first day. You know what that means? That means today could be the first day. Think about it. Today could be that day. You say, I like to plan things out. Tomorrow could be the first day. Pick a time when you say, I am going to seek the Lord desperately. I must have answers. All the news and politics and manipulation and of information and cover-ups. What is it? It's just a mess. People say, well, we're going to drain the swamp. Yeah, how'd that work out? It's time for God's people to pray and say, let's take hold of God. Let's watch what God would do. And from the first day, the angel said, I have come because of your words. Dear friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, if he is your Passover lamb, if you know the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and you know that he saved you out of your desperate condition, then why not make up your mind, I'm going to get involved in this battle. My children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my country are at stake. Shall we pray together? Lord, we magnify you today for the way that your Spirit worked in the prophet Daniel. Lord, here was a man who just wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to understand God's magnificent work. And he most especially wanted to see God fulfill his promises for his dear people. Now, Lord, that's where we are today. We are longing for your exceedingly great and precious promises that show us that your divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are desperate, Lord, to see those glistening promises of God poured out with joy upon us. And Lord, we recognize today that gap between the promises of God and the plight of our people, that's filled in by prayer warriors, people who devote themselves because they are desperate. Lord, give us desperation. Help us to seek God desperately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.